But I thought grace was infinite. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, September the 9th, 2007, and was taken from Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 through 30.
Father, again, we're grateful for this opportunity to be in your presence. I pray that as we come to your word tonight, that you would open it to us. I pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and make application to our heart. That you would speak the word that we need to hear, that word that would challenge, that word that would confirm, that word that would encourage. And Father, as you speak, grant to us the willingness to listen and the courage to heed the truth of your word, that we might leave here different because we've encountered the true and living God by the power of his word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do you ever have those times when you think, well, no, you don't think, you're certain that there's something in the Scripture, you just can't find it? You know those times when you say, I know it's there. I know, there's no doubt in my mind, I know I've read it, but it's eluding me right now. I'm not sure what chapter was in, and okay, I don't know what book it was in. Okay, I don't know whether it was the Old Testament or the New Testament, but I can see it when I'm looking down at my Bible. It's on the right-hand side, and it's about three-quarters of the way down. You ever have those moments? You know it's there. It has to be there because you're absolutely convinced of it. And you even go as far as to get a concordance. And you look it up in the concordance. You say, well, it's not there because I got the wrong concordance. And it doesn't show that word like it ought to. So you talk to your friends about it. You get so desperate, you even ask the pastor and he's no help at all. But you're sure. Nothing can shake you. It's in the Bible. I've read it. Ever happened to you? Only for you to find out it isn't in the Bible, it is in the hymnal. You've had that experience, haven't you? Yeah, it's not in the Scripture, but it is in the hymnal. Now, the truth of the matter is, more often than not, our theology is shaped by the songs we sing rather than by the Scripture. That's why what we sing matters. That's why the songs that we use in worship matter, because the songs carry a real power with them. The rhythm of the song and those things tend to get locked into us and they tend to shape our theology. So it does matter what we sing. And hear me, it's not the style of the music that matters. It's the content of the song. What does the song say? What does this song teach? What does this song teach us about the nature of God? What does it teach us about ourselves? What does it teach us about our relationship with Him and our relationship with one another? What does this song tell us? That's what matters. Because again, it's going to shape to a large degree what we believe. Let me give you an example. Is God's grace infinite? Now, if you look at a dictionary and you looked up the term infinite, here's what you would find. Not measurable. Without any limits that can be measured or realized. If something is infinite, it cannot be measured. There is no limit. So, is God's grace infinite? No. But wait a minute. The Bible says no. The hymnal says. There is a point in Scripture where God's grace ends. There is a definite point at which it no longer extends. It is not without limit. To be sure, God's grace is extraordinary. Certainly, God's grace reaches to the lowest possible sinner, and it provides the greatest possible blessing. It will keep us through all eternity, but it is not without limit. The notion of an infinite grace comes from a beloved hymn. By the way, I love the hymn. The hymn is one of my favorite. It's number 329 in our hymnal. Grace greater than all our sin. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. Yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there where the blood of the Lamb was spilled. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace, grace, God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin. The third stanza of which reads, marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see His face, will you this moment His grace receive? It is in the hymnal God's infinite, limitless grace. Now I said I love that hymn. I do, because that hymn is true enough if read and understood in its context. The context being, if you're talking about the greatness of the grace of God, there is a sense in which it is without limit because it reaches to the lowest possible sinner, regardless of what you've done, regardless of the wickedness of your heart, God's grace can extend to you. It is without limit there. It is limitless in the sense that it will keep us and hold us for all eternity, that I didn't do anything to earn the grace of God. God's grace is His freely given gift, and because I can't do anything to get it, I can't do anything to lose it. In that sense, it seems limitless. But it is not without limit. We must be careful that when we present the gospel, we present the whole gospel and the full counsel of God. Jeremiah the weeping prophet was given this unenviable task. He was to declare the judgment of God on a wayward people. His message was a message of judgment and wrath. And it would not be easy to deliver that message. But not only was he supposed to go and preach that message, he was supposed to keep going and keep preaching that message. How long? 40 years. When will they listen? They won't. Now, can you imagine? Can you imagine that you're hired for a job and you're told, here's your job and it's never going to accomplish anything and nobody's ever going to listen, but do it with all your heart? Wouldn't you like that assignment? I mean, don't we go into a job believing it's going to... Jeremiah's told, you'll preach it, they won't listen. It will accomplish the purpose for which I'm sending you. But you're not going to see great results. You're not going to experience great revival. You're not going to see the turning of a nation. You're not going to see this great sweeping movement of mine as hearts turn to me. You're going to keep preaching it, and it's going to serve as a hardening agent that continues to harden them until I come in judgment against them. No wonder he's called the weeping prophet. He was given a tremendous burden, and he would have to carry that burden throughout all his days. Eventually, the judgment of God did come. Our text this evening begins in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. And the 16th verse is an extraordinary statement given the context. Because in Jeremiah 5, verse 20 down to chapter 6, verse 15, it is a message of God's righteous hatred of sin. And yet here, at the end of that, is this beautiful statement of His grace. Thus says the Lord, stand by the road and look, and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and find rest for your souls. Isn't that a marvelous verse? especially if you read it in the context. Because look immediately above that verse, at the end of verse 15. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. Who? Judah. The nation. The people of God. They will be among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Immediately before he says, stand at the road and look, find the ancient path, walk in it, and you'll find rest for your soul. Right before he says that, he says to the nation, in my paraphrase, you are going to fall because I'm going to come down on you like a ton of bricks. And my judgment will fall. But with God, because of His grace and mercy, even in the message of judgment, there is this message of hope. There is this message of grace. There is this offer of love and forgiveness. As we walk through the passage tonight, here's what I want us to leave with. This is what I want us to take home with us from this passage. God's offer of grace and mercy does not override His declaration of divine judgment on sin and unrighteousness. God's offer of grace and mercy does not override His declaration of divine judgment on sin and unrighteousness. Yes, God is gracious. Yes, God is merciful. Yes, God is loving. Yes, God is kind. And we're grateful for all of that. But we must understand that while that is true, it does not cancel out His certain word of judgment on sin. Yes, God is loving, but He's also full of wrath. God is gracious, but He is also holy and righteous, and righteousness will prevail. What I'm saying is, even though He is righteous, He's loving. But His love does not make His threat of judgment an empty threat. See, what concerns me is I think we live in a day which the average person, and I would go so far as to say the average person in the pew, believes that the threat of God's judgment is an empty threat. Oh, at the end of the day, He's really not going to do it. And Jeremiah stands as witness. No, He's going to do it. Don't presume upon the grace of God. Don't think that because He's offering you hope, there will not be judgment. Let's walk through the text together. There are two truths that I want us to mark out in this text. Two things that are equally true, both of which we must faithfully proclaim. First of all, God in grace continues to offer mercy and forgiveness to stubborn, resistant, and prideful people. That's verse 16. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16 is the gospel. It's the good news. It's our only hope. Verse 15 says, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I punish them, they shall be overthrown. There's no question about what God's going to do. There's no room for interpretation. Seems to me that it's very plain. It's not good news. It's bad news. This is a clear statement of the judgment of God. I don't believe there's any room in Jeremiah 6, verse 15, for interpretive license. I don't think we can go back to that and read into it any other thing. It is a clear statement that God is coming in judgment against His own people because of their sin and because of their unrighteousness. And yet, He calls on them to stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths, the good way, and walk in it and find rest for your soul. So He gives them both a promise and a pathway to peace and rest. He's saying that's out there. That is a real possibility. That is something that you can know. That is something that you can experience. Even though I've announced my coming judgment, even though there's no question that I'm going to come in judgment, even though I will visit unrighteousness with my holy wrath, there is a way to peace. There is a path to forgiveness. There is a place of rest. Now the language sounds very strange to us because he said, ask for the ancient path. Look for the old roads. That's strange to us because we don't like old roads. We like new roads. We like new roads because when roads are old, they get potholes. They have all kinds of problems and they break down and we want some new roads. But he's calling on them to return to the ancient path. He's saying you need to go back to those old roads. What is he calling for? Well, he's not calling for them to live in the past. He isn't saying you need to go back and live like you were living 500 years ago. That isn't what he said. But he did say look for the ancient path. And by that he's saying look for the well-worn roots. Look for the way that's obviously had a lot of traffic. Because in the ancient world, when you found a well-traveled path, that said to you, this is a safe road. Many travel this road. You'll get where you're going because many have traveled this way. Return to the established route. The old Roman proverb says, the worn way is the safe way. Travel the ancient path. When Jeremiah called on Judah to return to ancient paths, he's not calling them to live in the past. He isn't being nostalgic. He isn't calling them even to old time religion. He's calling on them to walk the biblical path. He's calling on them to walk in a way that is grounded and rooted in the Word of God. He is calling them to a Psalm 119 lifestyle that is saturated in Scripture, that is rooted in biblical truth. He's calling on these folks who are living in open rebellion to the plan, the will, and the program of God. You need to go back to a biblical pattern. You need to return to the Scripture. And you need to make the Scripture the guide in your life. You need to build your life upon the truth of the Scripture. It's the same today. We need to walk in ancient paths. That doesn't mean, if we stand here tonight and say, we need to return to the ancient path, let's stand down here and look at the roads and find the ancient road and travel there. That doesn't mean we need to make sure that we do church like we did in 1950. It's not saying we need to do church like we did in 1900 or 1850 or 1650. It's not even saying we need to do church like they did in the first century. It is saying we need to come to the Scripture, allow the Word of God to inform our mind, our heart, our outlook, and then we need to live in the world and the culture and the time in which we live, guided by a biblical mindset. We are to live out the truth of the Word of God in the time and place God put us. See, we don't serve the Lord because we speak with the same language that was used in 17th century England. We don't serve the Lord because we wear dark clothing and we've refused to use zippers and we need just buttons. And that may be quaint and that may certainly set you apart as different, but it doesn't make you godly. You can be godly and wear the latest fashion. You can be godly and understand the culture and the world in which you live. It is about what guides your thinking, what guides your perspective. It's about what orders your steps.
And Jeremiah the prophet, speaking to the people of his day and speaking to us in our day, says to us, order your lives according to the Word of God. And if you will, you will find rest. The prophet assures us that if we seek to live the will of God, we will find rest for our souls. Does that sound familiar? Do you ever remember the Lord Jesus talking in those terms? In Matthew chapter 11, he said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. We're called to walk alongside him, leading, his guiding, our following. And when we do, we'll find rest for our soul in the person of the Lord Jesus, who, by the way, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Returning to the ancient path is simply to come to the Scripture and come to the Lord Jesus and live out our lives and the truth of the gospel and the truth of His Word in the time and place in which He has set us down. We are called to walk in obedience to Him. That's our only hope. That is the only hope for prideful, arrogant sinners. But here's what we need to understand. What happens if we neglect this gracious offer? His offer of grace and mercy and forgiveness and rest. What happens if we say, no thanks? What happens when we say, I'm not interested in the old way? I have no interest in the ancient path. I'll find my own way. What is the result of that? Well, in verse 17 down through verse 20, we discover that the rejection of God's gracious offer invites the full force of God's burning wrath. And we haven't preached the gospel unless we've told both sides of that story. See, we haven't preached the gospel if we haven't said to folks, you know what? There is a way out of the hell you're living in. There is a way to keep from the hell you're heading toward. And that's to come to the Lord Jesus and respond in obedience to His call and be delivered from sin and death and find your peace and rest in Him. That's the gospel, but we haven't preached it yet, the whole gospel, unless we're willing to say to them, and by the way, should you reject it, you've just invited the full force of His wrath to fall on you. We have to tell them the whole story. And I'm afraid we're pretty good at telling one side of it and neglecting the other. But He makes it real clear in this passage what happens. See, I can't get over the last phrase of verse 16. I skipped it on purpose earlier. Stand by the roads, look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, walk in it, find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. That's staggering to me. He's just announced the coming of God's judgment in full wrath. Then He's offered them this chance at rest and peace. And they shake their fist in His face and say, no thanks, we will not walk in that. And this is not the response of the pagan nations surrounding Judah. This is the response of Judah. This is the response of that privileged nation that was in unique relationship with Him. We will not walk in your way. So listen to the Lord's response. I set a watchman over you saying, pay attention to the sound of the trumpet. He offered grace and mercy. They said no. He warned them a second and a third time, even blowing trumpets, sounding sirens, getting their attention. They understood what he was doing and they said no. Not interested. Not buying. And so the Lord says, all right. Then receive the wages of your sin. Therefore, hear, O nations, and know, O congregation, what will happen to them. Hear, O earth, behold, I am bringing disaster on this people. The fruit of their devices, because they have not paid attention to my words, and as for my law, they have rejected it. It's emphatic. God wanted them to understand that He Himself was bringing this disaster. He didn't want anybody writing a book. He didn't want anybody coming along later and saying, well, we need to understand that sometimes bad things happen to good people and, you know, sometimes we just live in a world that that kind of thing can happen. God didn't want them to think that, so He said, I want you to understand I will bring this disaster on you. I want you to understand, myself, I'm the one doing this. We want to say everything that's good for us and pleasant to us is from God, and everything else is from the devil. God said, now you need to understand. Martin Luther said, you know, even the devil's God's devil. What he's saying is the devil is God's errand boy. He can't do anything to you that God doesn't say, I will allow that. And so God says to His people, disaster's coming to you, and I want you to know it's from me. I am bringing this on you. Why? Because you have refused my word. Because you have rejected my law. It's not a matter you didn't understand. It's not a matter that it wasn't clear to you. It's not a matter that you didn't really get it. You understood it and said, I don't want any part of it. And so God says, okay. Then enjoy the fruit of your labor. Enjoy the wages of your sin. See, wages are what we've earned. And He said, enjoy what you've earned. You've called for it. You've invited it. Because you said to my offer of love and grace, no, I don't want it. So what happens as a result? What does the judgment of God look like as it comes in full force? Well, it's clear in this passage that their rejection of His word guaranteed their doom. It's there in verses 17 through 19. I set the watchman, he played the trumpet. You said, we will not pay any attention to this. Therefore, know that what will happen to you, I will bring disaster upon this people, the fruit of their devices, because they've not paid attention to my words. And as for my law, they have rejected it. Drop down to verse 21. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will lay before this people stumbling blocks against which they shall stumble. Fathers and sons together, neighbors and friends shall perish. Thus says the Lord, behold, a people is coming from the north country, a great nation is stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. They will lay hold on bow and javelin. They are cruel and have no mercy. The sound of them is like the roaring sea. They ride on horses set in array as a man for battle against you, O daughter of Zion. They have guaranteed their own doom. And God says, I want you to be clear. It's coming from me because of your rejection of my offer of grace and mercy. Further, their rejection of his grace corrupted their worship in verse 20. What used to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba, or sweet cane from the distant land. Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. Here's the thing. Though they're saying, no, we will not walk in these ancient paths. Though they're saying, no, we want no part of this biblical lifestyle. No, we will not return to you. The whole time they're going to church. The whole time they're having elaborate ceremonies. In fact, the wording here implies they've added a little spice to their worship. Literally. They brought in expensive spices and oils and all kinds of things to dress up their worship. And God says, I want you to understand, it's unacceptable to me. I will receive none of it. It only serves to heighten my judgment against you. And finally, their continued rejection unmistakably reveals the wickedness of their hearts. Look at verse 27. I have made you a tester of metals among my people, that you may know and test their ways. They are all stubbornly rebellious, going about with slanders. Their bronze and iron, all of them act corruptly. The bellows blow fiercely. The lead is consumed by the fire. In vain the refining goes on. For the wicked are not removed, rejected silver they are called, for the Lord has rejected them. He uses the imagery of a refiner. And the refining process is to heat up precious metals until the impurities float to the surface and they're skimmed off, and what's left is the pure gold or the pure silver. And here's what the Lord says to Jeremiah, you're my prophet and I made you a refiner and I called you to preach this message and you preached it. And what it's done, it was there to reveal the imperfections and bring those to the top so I could purify my people. The problem is it didn't purify because all that's there is impurity. Therefore, they are rejected silver. He's saying of his own nation, I reject you because you are full of corruption and nothing more. And my judgment is coming. The refining process revealed the wickedness of the heart of his own people. And God came in judgment against them. God's grace is a glorious, wonderful thing. Nothing compares with the wonder of His grace. But rest assured, His grace does not cancel out His fierce wrath. Our God is a consuming fire. Our only hope is in Christ. As long as today is called today, there is hope. But should you reject the gracious offer that awaits you, all that remains for you is a terrifying judgment. Israel and Judah stand as testimony of the certainty of God's wrath on sin and unrighteousness. But you know, you may say, well, aren't we all sinners? Yes. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What about our sin? What about the wickedness of our heart? Are we better than Judah? Are we more righteous than Israel? Do we somehow get a pass on our sin? No. The only reason we can stand here and rejoice and sing and celebrate is because of that. Because the Lord Jesus hung there and drank the full cup of God's burning, fierce, righteous wrath for my wickedness and for yours. Our sin has been dealt with. God's righteous wrath has been vindicated because of the precious Lord Jesus. And there's life and hope. There's peace and rest in Christ. But if that grace is rejected, there is no payment for your sin. And you will stand before Him as rejected silver and feel the full weight of His burning wrath. And unless we tell that whole story, we have failed to preach the gospel. The gospel is the good news of life and hope and forgiveness and peace and rest found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Without Him, there is no rest. There is no peace. Only God's justice. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the mercy extended to us. Lord, I thank You that the gospel is not something that we need to hear before we come to faith. The gospel is something we need to hear before we come to faith, when we come to faith, after we've come to faith, and for the rest of our days. Because we must be reminded again and again and again and again who we are apart from Your grace. And understand what is ours because of Your grace. Lord, I'm grateful that we never outgrow the gospel. We grow into the gospel. Our understanding takes on new meaning and new depth with each passing day as we experience again and again Your mercies and grace new every morning. Lord, I pray that tonight the truth of the gospel will penetrate our hardened hearts. For those who are Your children, they'll be encouraged and strengthened as they're reminded of what great things You've done for us. Lord, for those who are outside of You and have not yet repented of their sin to trust in Christ, that they'll understand there is a price to pay for rejecting Your gracious offer of forgiveness and rest. Lord, may this truth burn in us so in the days to come we can't help but speak it when we're around others. We can't help but talk about it as we rub elbows with people at work and family and friends and neighbors. Especially when we know they're without Christ. Lord, may the truth of Your word take root in our heart and transform us into the kind of people You desire us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.